Lovely to be here this morning. Just before I bring God's word, I want to draw your attention to a few things that we're having in our centre there in Durrow. This weekend coming, Matt's actually coming down and he's speaking at our Youth Mix event for those aged 14 plus from Friday night the 26th of April to Saturday evening the 27th of April. There are a few of those leaflets about. So anybody over age 14 and class yourself as youth, well then you would qualify. And then we have some of our leaflets there about our summer camps there, sort of starting tail end of July into August, from those aged 8 years up to, I suppose, 16, 17. All the details there of the prices and the dates are on the leaflet there in a booking form as well. Would encourage people, if they're interested in booking into the camps, to book in quickly, because some of the camps are filling up, and we don't want people being disappointed, and we do encourage people to book in as quickly as possible, because it gives us the opportunity of providing the best camp possible for the children in terms of organising and planning and sort of trying to strike a good deal on outings and things that we're trying to do.
That's all of our usual speaker.
Yes, I would say that.
This is not going to work now, under pressure. There we go.
That's great. So that you can remember that in prayer as well, those camps, and trust that the Lord will bless us as we organise them and plan for them. Let us come before the Lord in prayer now, and before we turn to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it guides us into a holy life. And we ask, O God, that even now as we would read it, as we would think about it, Lord, we pray you'd come by your Spirit and apply it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. And it says there, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And there we end our reading. As we drive across the country in our cars and all around, you always notice signs. There's always a new sign appearing somewhere or other. And there's a few signs popped up along the Durrow Road there from our place into Durrow. They're indicating a vintage rally that's on today. And there's other signs that will crop up. And you'll always read the signs that are up here and there. Just little signs drawing your attention to some special sale. If it's for the ladies, you always miss the sale sign. You always see the sale sign. And there's all these signs all over the place that we always notice. But there's one little sign that sometimes we can miss. There's a little sign you'd see maybe if you're driving behind someone. There's a little fish sign on the bumper or the tailgate of a car. And it's been recognised as a Christian symbol, and the Greek lettering sometimes contained within it means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. And given that fishing features prominently in the Gospels, it's not a surprise that such a symbol has become widely used in the modern Christian church. We read there in Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 and 19, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And yet for these disciples, their work did not really begin until after the death and resurrection of Christ. The glorious hope of the gospel, forgiveness from sin, and a hope in heaven, was what Jesus Christ wanted the disciples to proclaim and broadcast to others. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at their mission from fishermen to fishers of men. And the first thing that we see is we see that the start of the mission. And the mission started with disciples. In the first verse there that we read that Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias. The people whom Jesus had chosen were disciples, and they were from a variety of trades: tax collectors, laborers, fishermen. Each man, upon hearing the call of the Master, was willing to lay down his tools and to follow Christ. They were obedient, they'd been taught much, and they'd learned many valuable lessons, things that maybe sometimes it took more than one instance of for them to grasp and understand. And one notable lesson that Jesus spoke to numerous different people was the necessity or the need to be born again. And we read, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It implies a turning from sin and wrong and believing in Jesus for eternal life. And do you know, this mission can only start with those who have repented from sin and known God's forgiveness in their lives, that being born again experience. And sometimes, you know, we need to be careful as well, because there are people that will always throw themselves at us and they'll want to help in this and help in that. And yes, it's good to bring people involved, but those people can only take people as far as they've been themselves. And if they have not been to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll not be able to lead anyone else there either. It says there, Paul writes, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know, God wants his followers to be witnesses. People who can tell of what has happened to them through the saving grace of Christ. Peter writes in his first letter, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And there are so many people, and they're not able to answer. Whenever somebody says to you, well, what's different in your life? What is your hope? What do you, have you got that assurance of heaven? They're not able to answer. And if we have no relationship with Jesus, we have nothing to tell, we have no hope for the people, and no hope for ourselves. And the mission started with disciples. And I wonder, are you a true disciple this morning? The mission also started with obedience. We notice that in our first verse there it says, after this Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it's very easy for us to jump to wrong conclusions. Here were these disciples that were back at Galilee, and some people would give out and say, ah, sure, they've turned back to their old ways. They haven't, they've forsaken God, they've forsaken everything that Jesus had taught them. And it's so easy for us to jump to wrong conclusions here. And at least seven of the disciples were at Galilee, and we could easily say that they were disobedient and apostate, running away from Jesus. But this is further from the truth. Why were they back in Galilee in their old haunts and about their former occupations when Jesus had died and risen and given them a new task beginning at Jerusalem? Well, Jesus asked the disciples to be at Galilee. The angel had told Mary in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 7 and 10, we read, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there ye shall see him. And lo, I have told you. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So basically, Galilee was the rendezvous point. That was where they were to meet Jesus. And that's why they were there. And for many, the past week had been an emotional roller coaster. There was the heights of jubilation on Palm Sunday. Everybody liked Jesus. Everybody wanted Jesus home for tea. He was everybody's friend. And then you see, as the week went on, then you see there was the despair of Good Friday when nobody wanted to know him. And you know, people are like that. We're very fickle. And it's very easy for us to, our opinion can change just in a matter of moments. And we're not loyal, we're not dedicated. And that was the experience that the disciples saw in the crowd. And so there was the height of jubilation. He was everybody's friend, and then he was nobody's friend, and then there was the resurrection, and there was this great height again. And an expedition to familiar fishing waters would have been a good remedy for these disciples. You know, just to be able to sort of set yourself, instead of having this kind of sinusoidal wave, and this nice sort of level, sort of straight line is what they needed. And sometimes we need that kind of steady, straight line in life for now and again. And Galilee was a place where they could have that. It was obscure. The Roman soldiers wouldn't go there and arrest them. They were safe there. And by waiting at Galilee, they were simply following Christ's command. And you know, sometimes God asks us to go to places and just wait there. And while they were there looking out into the Sea of Galilee and looking there and maybe skimming a few stones, you know, and doing this sort of thing and chilling out, Peter, he just says to himself, "Oh, come on, I'm going to go fishing." So you can see where they're coming from. They were kind of waiting there. And Peter just says, "Right, we're going to go fishing." And they were waiting. And I wonder, are you in the place where Christ asked you to be? Are you being obedient? And maybe that means just waiting. And Spurgeon, he says, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. A man can only be assured of being in the centre of God's plan when he is obedient to the instructions that lead step by step to that plan. And there's no safer place to be. And as I said, sometimes it means just waiting. And sometimes we wait a long time for things. We're waiting for a sports hall. It doesn't seem like we're waiting that long. And maybe you're waiting for something as well. I believe you are. And you know, God has purposes in these things, and sometimes we just have to wait it out, and then His plan is revealed in a greater way. The mission started with the disciples, the mission started with obedience, and the mission also started with people. And there were people who could work. And for the best part of 3 years, the disciples had relied upon the goodness of the people for their food and lodging. But now the situation has changed. They weren't getting bread and jam and bits of picnics from people as they went from place to place. And they felt that they couldn't start scrounging from people anymore. Jesus was gone. The situation had changed. They were cut off from their means of support, and therefore they returned to their honest labour of the early day. Sure, if Peter was able to catch a few fish and sell them in the market the following morning, sure, that would be all right. He'd be able to provide for himself and get a new pair of shoes and all the rest of the things that he maybe hadn't. He never got a chance to go to the seal whenever Jesus was about because they were so busy. And so that was all right. And we read there that in Matthew chapter 9 verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few." And Christ prayed for labourers, not idlers. God created work, and yet the devil will encourage idleness. Do you ever notice around here, if you want something done, you'll ask somebody who's always busy, and they'll likely get round to doing it. But here were the disciples, and they were people who could work. They were worthy followers of Christ. They were willing workers. They didn't allow idleness to lead them astray. And not only were they people who could work, they were people who were in touch. And by their very occupations, the disciples were able to identify with ordinary working people. They knew what was going on. Do you ever notice maybe in some of these American films there, or some of the American TV programs, you get a guy there sitting on the sidewalk, as they would call it in America, and a wee boy with a cap on him, and he's polishing shoes. And you get the cops coming up to them, and the cops will get their shoes polished, and he'll say, "What's the word in the street?" Because the little guy polishing the shoes knows all that's going on. And here were the disciples were the same. They were ordinary people who were in touch. They knew exactly what was going on the street. And we read in Isaiah, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, Jesus had a lowly birth. He didn't have any privileges. And no doubt he worked in his father's carpentry shop. And he related to the people whom he came to see. And the illustrations or parables that he used, the sower and the seed, the beam and the splinter and someone's eye, all these things, even the wise and foolish builders, as he was going round, sort of giving people a hand to put up set door frames in houses, he would see all these things, and Jesus was in touch, and he knew what was going on the ground. And one of the major problems in the time of Christ was the us and them mentality. And the Pharisees and leaders of the temple, they would thought they were better than anyone else. And they were the untouchables, and they made everyone else feel so inferior, and yet by doing so, these Pharisees and high up leaders, they failed to identify with the people in the manner that Christ and his followers did. And I wonder, are we in touch with the people that we see from day to day? For a number of years there, myself and my wife Rachel, we worked down in Cork there, and I would have done a bit of outreach with the Faith Mission. I would have gone out a couple of mornings in the week to some of these markets. It would have been an early start. I would have left home at 5 o'clock in the morning from Bandon, would have been in Mitchellstown for just around 6, and I would set up my stand, mark my pitch. You had to be there early to get your spot. If you were rolling out at 7:30, all you got was a ride, because somebody else was in your spot. And to save any hassles, you go roll in there early, you pitch up, and you go into your car and have a good sleep there. You're all sorted. But the whole thing was, you were there at the market and you get set up, and I learned an awful lot about people there in those markets, selling bits of Christian literature and books and Bibles and all the bits and pieces. You got to learn about people. And you got to learn about the traditional Irish person, maybe 50 years of age, and they've been brought up in a religious system, and you will not change them other than the grace of God. And you learn about the people, and learn about what makes them tick, and what they're interested in, and what literature, and what bits and pieces they'll buy from your bookstore, and what they're looking for, and you learn about what makes people tick. And I wonder, are we in touch with people? Do we have a vision and a burden for the lost people in our areas? Are we trying to seek out ways in which we can reach those people for the Lord Jesus Christ? We see not only the start of mission, we see the secret of mission as well. We see what man had to become. In verse 3 there, that we read there, it says there in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." He said to them, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. The night that these men needed some stability in their lives was the night that the fish were just plain hard to get. They weren't about at all. They caught nothing. And you know, man can cope with any number except zero. You got a soccer match, maybe Man United playing Liverpool, and Man United caught or scores 3, and Liverpool scores no. That's not good. Even if Liverpool scored 1, on goal difference it would look better, but score no, well, that's just a joke that's going to be told on the next match. You know, it's going to be up in all the hoardings and everything. The way they do, they egg the other team on, and man can cope with any number except zero. And here were the guys who were professional fishermen. They knew how to fish, and yet they didn't get any. And yet nothing is what brings people on their knees before God. There, Simon Peter, on an earlier occasion, he was in a boat before with the Lord Jesus at the start of their ministry, and Jesus told him the same thing, to let down your net and let down your net. And Jesus, Peter had already done that, and Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And you know, God will never achieve the right place in our lives unless we're totally reduced to nothing, so that it can be clearly seen that all that is of worth and commendable comes from up above. I read there in John chapter 3 and verse 30, it says, "He must increase, I must decrease." John Calvin, he says, God uses broken things, and it is when we are in a place of brokenness and unworthiness that we can be used by God. And we read there of that previous experience that Simon Peter had in the boat with Jesus. When Simon Peter saw it, that is the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter, as a broken man, could be used by God, and yet so many times pride gets in the way. And we convince ourselves that we're all right as we are, and yet we're so unusable by God. And it's evident that these fishing disciples were acknowledging personal inadequacy, because they took the advice of someone else on land. There it says there in verse 5, it says, Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Like, what's going on here? Here's these people who have served their time, mending nets, dropping down nets, catching fish. They know how to catch fish. They know where the fish are. They know, they've studied the shoals of fish that there would be and their movements in the water. If anybody was to know where fish would be, these particular disciples would. And yet now, here they are in a night where they've caught nothing. And yet they hear the voice of some smart aleck on the boat telling them to go stick your net on the other side of the boat. Like, you know, if they were within reach, you would nearly chuck something at them, tell them clearly off. But what had happened was, these people had acknowledged personal inadequacy, had been brought low enough that they would heed the advice of anyone. And so here was a voice, maybe they didn't know it was Jesus, but it was enough to inspire confidence. They were teachable men, they were still willing to learn. Sometimes, you know, whenever you're doing a job yourself, maybe you work on your own or you work with other people in a group wherever you work, and you're chipping away on your own, and you, boy, this thing struggles, you cannot get this thing worked out or whatever, and somebody else comes along and they take a fresh look at it, and they say, "Well, why don't you do that, or why don't you move that there, or do something else?" And you think, "Oh, sure, I never thought of that." And sometimes a fresh voice, a fresh look at things can make a difference. And for these disciples, the reward was immediate. It was a startling catch simply by using the other side of the boat. And the contrast between the efforts of the disciples and the advice of the stranger could not be any more spectacular. Little did they know that Jesus had made the difference. So we see also not only what man had to become, but we see also what man has to trust in. And like the disciples struggling with an empty net, the work of Christ's kingdom can't be accomplished on our own. And the symbolism here can't be overlooked. And many times Jesus referred to fishing terminology, and basically what the disciples were experiencing was a preview of the need of the church, because without God, the church is helpless. Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can be doing nothing." You can do nothing. And we must be abiding in Christ. And the reality of Christ in us can only be achieved through a constant relationship with the Saviour. And I wonder if we ignored the greatest part of the equation, and that is God. And the church in the Western world has never had such an array of helps and resources. You can get books and everything. You can get books and books. You can get it all. And there's books full of this and that and all the thing. And all these ideas about successful mission and what we can do and do this and do that and do the whole thing. And sometimes these things are tried out. And sometimes the results aren't that great. And maybe we're more discouraged than when we started. But the problem is, with the knowledge in the Western world, we are tempted to trust in that knowledge instead of trusting in Christ. And we read in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." There was nothing wrong with the fishermen's know-how, the disciples and all the knowledge that they had. But it simply did not bring them the fish when they relied upon it. When they, in defiance of what they knew about fishing, and whenever they set that aside and they followed the instructions of Jesus, well, then the results were completely different. And it's the same in us as well, you know. And even in the work of the faith mission, sometimes there are different people who would be saying, "Listen, we want to move that couple of workers there, we want to move them there, and we want to move them there." And sometimes, you know, man has all these ideas. And yet at the same time, sometimes people have to stand back and say, "Lord, you're in charge. You work the whole thing out." And sometimes God does something totally more wonderful than we ever thought or even expected. And it was the same here. Whenever the disciples, they followed the instructions of Jesus, it was totally different what happened. And that was basically the case. We see what man has to do as well. Prayer is an important part of a Christian's relationship with God. Christ prayed often. He taught his disciples to pray. He told them that they needed to pray. And the prayer is the key that would unlock the door to spiritual blessing. Leonard Ravenhill, in a book called Why Revival Tarries, a book that we had to read when we were in Bible college, there's a couple of quotes here from it. It's a great book. If you can get it, you'll get it cheap in some bookshop or off Amazon for a movie about 50 cents, but it's worth buying because you feel that he's preaching to you and speaking to your heart whenever you're reading his book. And it says there, and he quotes us here, he says, "The church began with men in the upper room agonizing, and today is ending with men in the supper room organizing. The church began in revival, we are ending in ritual. We started virile, we are ending sterile. Charter members of the church were men of heat and no degrees. Today many hold degrees but of no heat." And then many third world countries where material possessions are few. The church has simply relied on prayer and the word of God and proclaimed that. And prayed that God might come through the Holy Spirit and convict men of sin and the need of a Savior. We were hearing there at over Easter of a New Tribes missionary, Daniel Moore and his family out there in Papua New Guinea, reaching a group of people that no one has reached. And their language wasn't even written down. And they had to start to figure out what the people were saying. And then when they figured out what the people were saying, they were able to walk over a number of years and work out the Gospels, translate some of the Gospels. And then they started doing a series of From Creation to Christ. And they're working now in maybe the fifth or sixth village with that program. And you're talking about in some of those villages, three quarters of the people there have responded and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God doing that. God's doing a tremendous thing there. And they don't have all the fancy bits and pieces. And they don't have all the books and books. They've nothing like that. But God is pleased to work. And you know what is missing in our land? Well, Leonard Ravenhill, he says this. He says, "We have many organizers, few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clangers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." And if we miss the place of prayer, if we miss the prayer meetings, well, that's the secret lost, and that's where we should be. We see not only the start of mission or the secret of mission, we see the scope of mission as well. The scope and possibilities of mission are presented in the catch received on that post-resurrection night. And little did the disciples know that that big catch was a preview, or I believe it's a preview of what was to come. It says there in verse 6 that they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And it was only a few weeks later that these men were no longer drawn in fish, but people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, for the disciples, it would have been another amazing thing, another great miracle. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And you see, this lesson here of casting the net on the other side of the fish, and they realized it was Jesus that made the difference. Whenever the day of Pentecost came and the disciples and all were speaking there and the tongues of fire were upon them and all, they didn't get swelled head then because they realized this isn't us, this is God that's doing this. And they're able to cope with what they experienced at that time. But all these lessons built up to that. In John chapter 21 and verse 11 we read, "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes." These were mature fish, they were not minnows. They were a prime catch. And likewise the gospel net can only be drawn in when people are ready. When they've considered the man of Calvary. And yes, you know, I'd love to see everybody saved today. And I'd love to see all these neighbours and people that we've got to know. I'd love to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, you know, our steps need to be a little bit smaller, and we cannot sort of give them too much and give them spiritual indigestion. It's a terrible thing, spiritual indigestion. And whenever people are ready, whenever they've considered time to think and consider what God has done for them, you know, God can work in their lives. And we live in so much of a busy world, and there's so many demands upon us. And we, those of us who have families, and we're running here and there, and taking them to swimming and to practices and coaching and this and that, and you can understand our time to think and to consider all these things. Even if we didn't know the Lord, the time to do all these things is hard to find. So we just have to wait for people to be ready. And here was a prime catch of great fishes. They were ready. There was 153 of them, and the only, like, a lot of people can take all the spiritualize this whatever way they want, and they can say, "Oh well, that was one of every variety of fish. There was a trout, there was a salmon, there was a pilchard. They were all there." The way I see it, somebody had gone to the ball of counting them. I don't know how they arrayed them out, but they counted them, 153 of them. And it reminds me, us as well. You know, we all come to Christ individually, one by one by one. And our needs are all different. And somebody has maybe a little bit more baggage and a little bit more problems and things that have to be worked out through the grace of God. But we're reminded as well that God can meet our needs personally. He knows all about us. He knows the number of hairs that we have left or what colour they are. He knows all about us. And we see as well there in verse 11 that the net wasn't broken. The net was able to be reused. And the work of the kingdom, the way of salvation, hasn't changed. We're still using the same gospel message that we used when Jesus was alive. The Bible hasn't changed. And do you know this? There are many religions and many religious systems in this world, and the goalposts are continuing to be moved from there to here to there. And they're going this way and that way, and they're sideways and straight and all the rest of it. We can still go back to the Word of God. And I say to people, I say, listen, if it's in the Word of God, I believe it. If it's not in the Word of God, I don't. And that's my basis of authority. The gospel hasn't changed. We can still reuse the gospel net. The way of salvation hasn't changed. We read in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I wonder, are we real fishermen? I wonder, can we confidently place one of those little fish signs in the rear of our vehicle, knowing that we're playing a part in the worldwide mission of reaching people with the good news of Christ? The role of a fisherman can only commence when we are a disciple ourselves, and we have that desire to tell others about him as well. And as on that post-resurrection night, we too must become nothing and realise that it's only God can achieve that harvest through us. And we're reminded of what James writes in his epistle in James chapter 5. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I trust that as true disciples that we might learn what it is to really hold on to God and see much spiritual blessing and great growth in the coming days. Let us just pray as we finish. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these examples and insights into the disciples on that post-resurrection night. And we thank you, Lord, that their experience can be our experience. We thank you, Lord, that it's you that makes the difference. And Father, whatever experience you've brought us through, whatever place we're in, where you're asking us to wait, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to wait on you and to move forward in your timing. And Lord, that we'll see you and your hand working in lives and in circumstances and all that we're concerned about in the coming days. We pray, Lord, that you'll just write these thoughts upon our hearts and help us to live by them and work through them throughout this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.